Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you this day, as we remember that you followed through on the promise that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us. We praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The United Methodist Church always has a red flame next to it, always reminding us that the church was founded and begun because of the Holy Spirit, but it continues to be passionate because of the Holy Spirit that's still with us. I like to think about what would be the possibilities if we had that much flame and fire and passion within the church, what possibilities there could always be. The last 3 weeks we've been in a series where we focused on the Holy Spirit, the series entitled Cross Without a Flame, certainly thinking about, oh my gosh, what would the church or what are individuals like who don't have that flame, who don't have that fire or passion? Certainly a situation we never hope to have as a church. So for 3 weeks, we took a look at the Holy Spirit. And the first week, we looked at faith by fire. We don't do faith on our own accord or by our own energy. We do faith, we have faith, we grow faith because of the Holy Spirit that's working inside of us. We need to understand that our physical bodies, they are a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. We are a housing, and the Holy Spirit is always within us, waiting to connect with us. The Holy Spirit works in our lives before we even know anything about it, before we even try to connect with the Holy Spirit. It's still working within us. And then when we take the time and we connect and we realize and we accept the Holy Spirit, the passion and the gifts are ignited within us. So then we can have faith by fire. Last week, Pastor Mike talked to us about faith without fire. And it was Ascension Sunday this last Sunday, and that's the Sunday every year that we remember the celebration of the day when Jesus left this earth and when he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And on that he had already promised, he had always told the disciples and the people, I must ascend to heaven so that when I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come to be with you. I am one man and I can only reach so many persons or see so many persons. The Holy Spirit can be with absolutely everyone around the world always. So I must leave so that you may have the Holy Spirit come. Last week, Pastor Mike kind of explained how this works when he referred to Michael Jordan, who has all this natural athletic ability and talent and how he became and is such a great athlete. And he reminded us that, yeah, he had all this physical talent and this ability, but there was a passion inside of him that ignited that and made that ability be even more than it ever could have been if he didn't have the passion for the sport. And what a difference passion can make. But too often in our lives, we can miss this kind of fire or this passion that the Holy Spirit offers us because, well, it's hard to understand, or so we sometimes ignore it, or we try to tame it because we're not so sure about the Holy Spirit being in control of our lives, because aren't we better when we're in control of our own lives? At least we think we are. Faith without fire is no real faith, and we lose faith anytime there's a smoldering fire, and that's true for us individually, and it's true for the entire church. So therefore we talk about what it means to have faith without fire. If you miss those sermons and you'd like to catch up, you can access them on the website or on the Carmel app. And today we're going to talk about faith on fire. Earlier in the service, we shared together in the reading of one of the belief statements of the church, the Apostles' Creed. And in that creed, we are reminded that one of the essential beliefs, one part of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit, and how essential that is to our belief. And so for us to believe and to have our faith on fire is dependent upon our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Scripture that from the very beginning, in Genesis, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And when I paused and thought about that, I found myself reflecting on hovering. What does hovering look like? And you know, I couldn't help but think about drones. Have any of you seen a drone hovering overhead? And you know, the drones are hovering overhead, and as they're hovering, they're watching, and they're noticing, and they're recording. And I think the same is true when we talk about the Holy Spirit that hovered over the earth. But I think the thing that makes it very different than those drones is that the Holy Spirit didn't just hover. The Holy Spirit came to reside inside of us. And it came to reside inside of us to provide and to guide and to energize, to equip us, to give us abilities and gifts that we could never have just of our own ability. And all of this so that we can glorify God, which is exactly what God wants of our lives. So God empowered throughout history men who would prophesy, would tell us that this Holy Spirit was coming, that we would need to receive this Holy Spirit. One of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, Joel, he said that God had told him, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." In there, he said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people." And at that time, the way the Spirit had worked, that periodically it would pour itself into or make itself known to prophets or to kings or to priests, and they were the ones who would experience this power of this Holy Spirit. But Joel said, the day is going to come when it's going to be poured out on all people. He told us it was going to happen. And then later on, the Apostle Mark, as he talked about John the Baptist, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. "After me will come more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Of course, there John is speaking of Jesus. "I," said John, "baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And so again, John was speaking to the fact that this Holy Spirit would come. And then Luke, another apostle, also shared what he had heard from God. He said, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Hint, where was this event going to happen? "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." The promise was made by God. It would happen. And here he said it would happen in Jerusalem. So just wait and see. So through all these multiple messages and messengers, we were told that the force was going to be with you. The power is coming and the fire is alive. And then the empowered arrived on a day that was already set aside, already had been set aside as a holiday. The day that the Holy Spirit came was the day of part of a festival, a Jewish festival, one of the three main Jewish festivals, the Festival of Weeks. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And that was a time when all the Jewish people in areas surrounding Jerusalem, that they would come into the city and they would bring to be sacrificed the first fruits of the grain harvest. So thousands of people were in the city, extra people were in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And just imagine that they would take their first fruits and they'd put them on the altar, and that they would sacrifice these things to show their thanks to God for their harvest. They gave their first fruits of that harvest. So the streets that day would be very busy, and you can just imagine the aroma of all these sacrifices being burned. If you think back just roughly 53 days before that particular day, roughly 53 days earlier, Jesus had been gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And that was when he shared in the meal with the disciples, much as we will share later in this service. And it was during that meal that he took a cup, and he said, you've understand the blood of the covenant in an old way, but today I give you a new understanding of a covenant, a new understanding as he was foretelling everyone of his upcoming death. God chose that particular day when they were celebrating the old covenant to introduce a new covenant to the new believers because they believed first in Jesus Christ. That particular day, 53 days after Jesus and his disciples and others had gathered to share in what would become communion, they gathered again in an upper room. 120 men and women were gathered, and they were there, and they were waiting because they knew the message that they had heard from Jesus, that they were to stay in the city and they were to wait. They were to wait until the Holy Spirit would come. So we can imagine all of these persons gathered in this room, and they were waiting for, they didn't know what. They only know that they had been told that something was going to happen and something was going to come. So they were waiting with uncertainty. I also believe that they had some uneasiness because as they waited, this community of new believers waited in this room. Outside of them was this big celebration going on in Jerusalem as persons were there to celebrate the fruits of the first harvest, and they weren't sure about these new believers who were in this room, so I'm not so sure that they necessarily felt safe gathered that day in the upper room, but they were there, and the Holy Spirit came down just as was promised. That was the first Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. Turn to Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one had heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "Oh, they are filled with new wine." Fire. One thing they knew, because they knew throughout history that anytime they experienced fire, it was an evidence, it was a reminder of the presence of God. They knew that story of Moses and the burning bush, and they knew that fire was all about God's presence and God's communicating with Moses at that moment. And so then Peter stood up and he preached to that crowd, and he said to that crowd, "Listen to what I say." And he began first by saying, forget about the drunken accusations by those who think that we are drunk because they are outside and they don't understand because they themselves are not yet believers. And then he went on to remind them, remember the message of Joel. Remember the prophets who had said the Spirit would be coming. And then he reminded them that they were gathered as believers. And as believers, he would remind them about Jesus and what they believed, about Jesus, the wonders and the miracles and the healings that he performed. He would remind them that Jesus had been handed over and was crucified and died and had risen and now sat at the right hand of God the Father. And he would remind them that. And those gathered would ask Peter, well, what were they supposed to do? And Peter would tell him, what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to believe so that you can receive this Holy Spirit and so it will ignite that passion inside of you. And oh, and by the way, Peter said, the promise is it's for you, but it's not just for you. So what you're supposed to do with that message is you're supposed to go out into your area of the world, your pocket of the world, and you're supposed to tell all the people who live there about what you've experienced and about the Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 were baptized. And this is what the church looked like on that day. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That was Pentecost. That was the birthday of the church. You know, I've thought many times, you know, when you look at the life and worship of church, and let's think about what happens when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, what happens to the church? You know, we have this wonderful, awesome worship experience, and Christians from all over just want to be in the church and to worshiping and being a part of that experience and that celebration, that we have to hold extra worship services, and we have hundreds and hundreds of more persons who come to worship to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. What would it be like if, as Christians, we were as excited and felt so compelled to celebrate the birth of the church? What would it be like if this day, every day, Pentecost Sunday, when it was coming, we would know as a staff that we would have to plan extra services and that there would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of more persons who couldn't wait to be here and to celebrate the birth of the church? Because that's what it was that day. Prior to that time, the Holy Spirit would come down to individuals. The Holy Spirit would come and visit David and Samson and Elijah and Samuel and many, many others. But suddenly, the Holy Spirit came down on a community, and we became church. Individuals filled with the Spirit, individuals united to be the church. The church is about individuals who are filled with fire, who are gifted and equipped individually to serve, to make the church be more than it could ever be by one individual. The other thing we always need to remember as we talk about this Holy Spirit, it's not a one-time experience or event for us. To stay ignited and on fire, we need a continually refilling. Now think about this. I know I have a smartphone. I know many of you have smartphones. How well does your smartphone work if you don't recharge it periodically? Doesn't it lose its power and then it can't work? You know, I think about our smartphones, the other thing to remind us of how we need to be living and understanding the Holy Spirit. My phone this last week, it froze. And I couldn't even open up any of my voicemail. I went through and messed and tried to figure out all it was. And so I was stuck. So I took my smartphone to our communications person, who's brilliant. And she took my phone and just simply started doing this, you know. And you know what she did? She told me that you had too many things running in the back that was sucking up all the energy. And so she had to go in and close all those down for me. And when she closed down all those distractions that were pulling energy from my phone, I could get my voicemail. And isn't that the same with us for the Holy Spirit? There are too many things that can distract us so that we have other priorities and other things we're doing, and we miss the potential of the Holy Spirit, what it can be and do in our lives. I'd like to ask a question. As a Christian, when you look at your heart, you look at the way you serve, when you look at, when you hear on a Sunday morning there's maybe need for some kind of participation in a mission or helping out in Vacation Bible School or whatever it may be. So as a Christian, how do we respond? And would that response be described as a pre-Pentecost Christian? Or would we be described as a post-Pentecost Christian? Because remember, the disciples, before Pentecost came, they were in hiding and they were afraid. They didn't talk to too many people about their faith. They weren't on fire to go out into the world and to serve. But then the Holy Spirit came, and they were filled with this power that came from God. And it was then that they went boldly out into the world, and they preached the gospel, and thousands were saved, and the church truly became born. So individually and as a church, are we pre-Pentecost or are we post-Pentecost? You know, we can talk about a growing church. And if we talk about a growing church only from the perspective of numbers, our numbers growing, we miss what God intends for a post-Pentecostal church, because He is more interested in the growing in our faith and the way that we understand the Holy Spirit and the way that we connect and we grow and we serve. And that's what God is looking for in us. Can look into the book of Judges, and you can read the story of Gideon. Gideon was preparing to go to war against the Midianites, and God had called him to lead for this war. And Gideon had developed his army to the size of 32,000 men. And when he had that strong army of 32,000 men, he knew that he was ready to go to war. He was confident that they could defeat the Midianites. But God said to him, "You're not ready." And so gradually, in several stages, God would pull out hundreds and hundreds of the men, hundreds of men, continual pull out, until that army was an army of 300 men to go up against this almighty army. And he said to Gideon, "You're ready to go now. You're ready to go into battle." And what God wanted him to realize, that when he went into battle, he wouldn't win with his own power and his strength. He wanted Gideon to realize that he needed to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, that God was with him, and that God would lead them into battle, and that God would provide for them, and that they would win. But he needed to take everything away. So Gideon realized who he needed to rely on for the battle in his life. And that's what God desires of the church, is for us to realize we're not here of our own accord, nor by our own abilities. And if we are, we're missing potential and possibilities. But it's up to each one of us to listen to that spirit within us that says, "Grow and serve and know me."